Good job, girl. Good job, Mambo. Genesis chapter 22. Preach from the house. Yeah. It's probably best. If you did and I didn't, I'd be in shock. So, a couple of things real quick before we get started. I know a lot of you have been texting our missionaries and praying for them and encouraging them, and just appreciate y'all doing that. I know that's a help and a blessing to be able to do that. If you want to do that, we can give you some phone numbers to talk directly to, text directly to our missionaries, let them know you're praying for them. Communicate with them. Second thing I ask is, my boys will be traveling this week, flying, and just ask you to keep their family in prayer. They're playing somewhere this morning, and I want to say a couple things about that real quick. I don't say a whole lot, you know, about my boys and stuff. I don't want anybody ever think, well, they're just talking about his family. I'm not doing that, but I am going to say something. Okay. It's not about the music, and it's not about them opportunities. It's about the gospel. We raised our kids to be gospel minded, and that God had a plan for their life to share the gospel with the world. And this church has been a huge part of that, and supporting them, and praying for them, and encouraging them. And they sent me a text last week that I wanted to show you a picture of. Can you pull that up? You see those green dots? That's everywhere in the world where their music is being heard. That's right. It's like, and it's, again, that's the place where the gospel is being heard. And I'm just so thankful that God is opening up that door of opportunity. And I pray that the rest of that place will be covered up in green, because you're a part of that. So I pray that you would keep them in your prayers. You know, the enemy don't sit by when you start to share the gospel and do what the Lord's called us to do. So I covet your prayers for them and for their traveling mercies and things like that this week. Other than that, let's get started on this. Let me get to Genesis 22. I'm going to read you the text. This will be my last Sunday on the testing of our faith. Next Sunday, we're going to do something different. So Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. The two of the men, or two of them, went together. But Isaac spoke to his father, or Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and he took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead, or in the place of, his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh is God's name there. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, now I want you to see, because a lot of us go, why in the world would God ask that of somebody? He'll ask that of everybody. And say, why would God put us through such a test? Notice God's purpose in it. Then the angel of the Lord, verse 15, called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is in the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. So you see there that God's purpose was to bless and to multiply and to take something that was temporary and turn it into something that had an eternal purpose. Does that make sense? So when I was a kid, I rode a bike all over the country. We lived out in the country. I rode a bike everywhere I went. My granny lived about probably a mile and a half from us. And I remember I'd ride over there and visit with her because she'd always cook me something or have something to eat. And there was a lake across the house from her that I'd go fishing at. Well, on the way over there, there was a pretty good hill that you had to climb up. And on the downhill side of it, you would coast because you needed your energy, not your enemy. You needed your enemy because when you got to the bottom of that hill, There was a trailer house there on the corner with a dog in it that every time that you went over there, the dog, I think it would bite you. It never had a chance. You know why? Because I kicked out of coast into high gear when I knew I was getting there, and I'd roll on past that dog, get chased a little ways, and I'd get off eventually. I put a baseball bat on my bicycle, and we dealt with the issue. But here's the thing. When you look in Abraham's life, he had been through a lot here, a whole lot in his life, a lot of trials and testings of his faith, and he had walked with God, and he had seen God keep his word and his promises, and he gave him Isaac, you know, when he was 100 years old, which was a miraculous gift that God gave him and Sarah. And so here he's basically experiencing the mountaintop living. You know, he's really enjoying life and he's enjoying the blessings of God here. He's basically coasting. And then all of a sudden God comes along and interrupts the cruise and he kicks it out of coast. And he's like, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not finished. I didn't just give you Isaac. I didn't give you this gift just for your enjoyment. He is for your pleasure and for your enjoyment, for your good. But God's got a greater purpose for Isaac than just Abraham's enjoyment. You know, the Bible said God gives each one of us every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above, who is no shadow of turning. It means everything in your life that you look at that is good is a gift from God. Even if you're not a child of God, God still shows his goodness to us in the hopes that the goodness of God leads us to repentance, to see that the Lord, like the Bible says, he reigns on the just and the unjust. And so in that, when I look at my life and you see the gifts of God in your life, whether it's just number one, the breath of life itself, you woke up today, you've had your health. We could go on and on and on as you look through your life. And there are some things that are more significant gifts in your life that God's given you. Hopefully everyone here say, I've received the gift of salvation. God fully gave me the gift of salvation, eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you hadn't received that, you're crazy and you need to trust in Jesus, okay? But in that, he's given a lot of us marriages, and he's given us children, he's given us grandchildren, he's blessed so many areas of our life. And what I want you to understand is that's your Isaac. And God places those gifts in our life because whether it could be a talent or an ability, you know, those things show us the goodness of God. And yes, we enjoy them. There's always a twofold purpose. We enjoy the things God gives us. But then there's times in our life where God's like, now I want you to give those things back. And sometimes those things to give back, we're like, oh, you know, what are you talking about? A lot of times in America, we got the idea of, you know, we're doing God a favor, where if you look biblically, you'll go, everything we own, everything we are is because of who God is and his goodness towards us. And there's times where he's like, I want back what I loaned you. We're just stewards. God loans us things in life depending on how we handle those things. If you want more things, be faithful to what God gives you. And so in that, he had loaned Isaac to Abraham, and now he gives him basically this unthinkable test. Remember, Abraham hadn't read the book. He didn't have the information. It was a limited amount of information and understanding as he walked with God. Now all of a sudden God asked for something where he's like, I don't understand this. I can't imagine God doing this. You know, we read the end, but we're not there in a place. And so this is the greatest test that obviously came much later in his life or in his walk with God. Luke 12:48. I believe we got that. I want you to look at this. Say, why would God do that? Luke 12:48 said, but he who did not know yet committed things deserving a stripe shall be beaten with a few. For everyone, watch this principle, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So to whom much is given, much is required. And if God has given you much, that means God's going to require much of us. He can do that, number one, because he's good. It's always for your good. Like, well, why does God ask back? Multiplication and blessing. Or let me back it up. Blessing and multiplication. For his glory and his kingdom purpose. If we would look at what we have and we don't look at us and go, this is mine. If we would look at this and go, this is what God's given me. Okay, and I'm just a steward of every aspect of my life. Don't make it a religious thing. Everything that you are and that you own, God's blessed you with, and it's for his kingdom purpose, and we live with an open hand concept to go, God, whatever you want, I surrendered it to you. When we do that, that's when God's going to show you that he can take what you can produce and you put it in his hand. He blesses it. He multiplies it. Think about the story of the little boy with the fish. Remember, there was 5,000 men plus women and children following Jesus into the wilderness. They was way off out in the country by themselves. Wasn't no stores close to where they could get food. Philip comes to Jesus, said, what are we going to do about all these people? They're hungry. They've been with us 3 days. They're going to start falling out. We don't have nothing to feed them. And Jesus said, I want you to feed them. And he's like, even 200, you know, the money that we have, 200, I believe it was denarii, wouldn't be enough to even scratch the surface of feeding all these people. What are we going to do? Here comes this little poor kid up. You know he's poor because he's eating barley. Barley was what the poor people ate. So this little poor kid comes up and he said, you know, this kid's got two little fish, two perch, five loaves of bread, five biscuits. So what is that with such a number of people? You know what the little boy did? He had a choice. He could have eat his lunch and went, sorry about your luck. But instead, because he believed something of Jesus, I don't think he had a full understanding, but he knew Jesus was really an important person from the Lord. This little boy was like, this is what I have. This is all I have, but I'm willing to put it in your hands. You know what? The Bible said God broke it. Jesus broke it, and he blessed it, and he said, I want you to hand it out. And all the people there ate as much as they wanted. He blessed it and multiplied. That principle is all the way through the scripture. And so when you begin to go through, and you will go through many of them, okay? And here's the thing, think about Abraham. This was the greatest test of his life. The intensity of tests a lot of times grow as we grow in our faith. Why? Because God's preparing you to handle more responsibility, more opportunity in life. God wants to glorify himself in and through your life. He wants people to see Jesus. The whole purpose of this was for people, us. We can look at this and very easily see Jesus back in Genesis chapter 22. God's all about magnifying his son through our lives. If you're truly a born again believer and you love the Lord, you're about God magnifying Jesus through your life. And that's what growth does. Growth basically does what? It kills us. Remember what it said in the book of John? It said, when it was John the Baptist, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the attitude of a disciple of Jesus. Like, it's not about me. You know, I'm called to do what? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross, die to yourself every day, because self raises up sometimes at night, don't he? And every day, God's like, every day I want you to crucify yourself. If I'm going to be glorified in your life, you've got to get out of the way. Your only part is dying. Let him live in and through you. And that's what this text is talking about. You'll do a lot of digging if you study this. You'll get a whole lot out of it. But here's the thing. We never outgrow testing, because God always wants to entrust us with greater opportunities, greater responsibilities, which come with a greater reward. On the day of judgment, you'll be judged according to what you did with what you were given as a believer. As a believer, God's given you all, you're the steward, all the things, and God will call us into account and go, all right, let's give an account. Was there interest on what I gave you in life? Because the interest that you made is the proof of your love towards God. I wish I could go in that, but I don't have time. So here's the thing. God gives him an unthinkable test, and he says, I want you to offer your son. Basically, he's saying, I want you to give me what you love most. I want you to give me what you love most. If you're going to be used by God and God's going to be glorified in your life, remember that he said the greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. And in that right there, all the law is fulfilled, is what Jesus taught. And God doesn't just give suggestions like, this is what I'm worthy of. I'm worthy of being number one in your life. Have no other gods before me. Bow down to no other idols. There's nothing in life that is greater than the one who gave you life, who gave his life for you. And God's like, if you want to see me, this is what I require. In America, that doesn't fly too good, because we've made ourselves our own little gods, and we think if we give God, you know, a little bit here and there, he ought to be appeased. We're not into the process of appeasing God. We're in the process of praising God. And so in that, God's basically saying to Abraham, will you trust and obey? Will you trust and obey? So my question is, what is the thing or the things in your life that you love the most? Maybe you love it more than what you love God, or maybe you, in the past, because you haven't had the knowledge of who God is and what he's done for you, maybe you've had something in your life that is way out of order that you recognize now, this is what God's given me. I've loved it so much. I love it because, you know, it's mine and I own it and it does so much for me. Give me, for instance, number one, think about this. What about your children? So many of us are like, I love my children, they're my children, but the Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord. God's giving you those children and those grandchildren. Like, well, what does God want me to do? Sacrifice it on the altar? Please don't bring up crazy stuff. God wants you to sacrifice you on the altar as a parent so that you raise those kids in the admonition of the Lord. That you give those kids back to him just like Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord as a child. What about your security? A lot of us love security, or we think what we call security. We want to think we get our life to a place where now I don't have to worry about anything. Most of the time it revolves around money and career and position, and you know, we got our houses and our debts paid off and all. So we're in a place now, and you know what? God might go, you love that way too much. I want you to give that back. Because I'm the one that gave you that. I want you to offer that up. I'll tell you how it happens. You just say it. What about positions, life dreams, and goals? Then you get to the unthinkable, your health. That's difficult. Let's be honest. Some tests are difficult when all of a sudden, oh, God's good, God's love, God's wonderful, boom, cancer. Let me give you a testimony real quick. Some tests you go through, and I'll say this again, some tests you go through are not for you. Some tests you go through are for other people to see God in you. If you've been here long, you know of a lady who is with Jesus right now. Her name is Miss Etoy Sego. Miss Etoy Sego battled cancer two different times and ended up having a heart issue that took her physical life and set her free to eternal life. But here's the thing. If you were here, the whole time she battled through that testing of her faith, that wasn't just for her. That was for us. I saw the Lord in her. The doctors, the nurses, the other patients in the hospital she went in saw Jesus through her, because the whole time she would come by to church and be like, how you feeling, Miss Tito? I'm okay. I'm just kind of battling through it. But let me tell you, I got to share Jesus with this person. I got to share Jesus with that person. I'm like, man, that's when you see, when your faith is under fire, that's when the world sees the Lord. When you get out of the way. But the question is, will you trust God even through those unthinkable tests in your life? with your future, with your ministry. You see, God's ultimate goal is to take those things, to bless them, to multiply them, and then you know what? To turn around and give it back to you. So that he gets the glory, so that other people see his son. And so ultimately, even though we go through an unthinkable test, if you'll go through it, faith carries you through it. When you come out on the other side, everything looks very different. God's glorified, and you experience the good of it. Now, let's be honest, going through it, not enjoyable. Not enjoyable. But God reveals our faith. We talked about that last Sunday, what kind of faith that you have when we go through those. And here's the thing. That God's given Abraham here. You can either choose in life what you can produce, or you can choose in life what he can produce. In order to see what God can produce in your life, and you can go look at different heroes of the faith, the many things, all these people that God's done, all these incredible things through. Average people. I'm not talking about preachers and evangelists. Doesn't have to be a preacher, an evangelist, or a missionary for God to do great things in your life. You just got to be an average Joe that goes, I'm willing to sacrifice whatever God asked me for and give it back to him for God to take it and multiply it and bless it and him to be glorified and magnified in it through your life. When you look at that, I want you to think about what is it that your Isaac or your fish and bread, or think about the woman with the alabaster box. You know the story in the New Testament where the woman, she was a questionable woman. Okay, she's a prostitute is what she was. And Jesus was in a house there with his disciples. She comes in and she's carrying an alabaster box. That alabaster box was her most precious possession. It would have been part of her dowry. She had this precious possession. And at that point in time, you see the monetary value of that was like ecstatic. And so this was the one thing. And so this woman comes and she does what? She walks in this room. And she doesn't think about anybody there. And she bows down and she breaks open this expensive, cherished, precious perfume. And she begins to anoint Jesus' feet with this. What's she doing? She's saying, this is what was most precious to me. I want to offer it now to who is most precious to me. It came from doing something that would benefit her to something that will glorify him. And you know what it did? He said, you know, because you had Judas, he popped off about the money. You know what? This could have been sold and given to the poor. He didn't want to give it to the poor. He wanted to stick it in his pocket because he's a thief. But here's the point. Jesus said, hey, you got the poor from now on to take care of, and you can take care of them if you're that concerned with them. But what this woman has done, this will be an honor to her throughout all ages. People have read of her story. Can you imagine? She might be sitting there with the Lord this morning. They're probably listening. Imagine her sitting there and the Lord goes, see, told you, you're honored again. You're honored again. You're honored again. You're honored again. I'd rather have that than what the box would have produced. Amen. And so testing in your life is for not just for us, but for other people, because other people need to see the Lord. And so here's the thing. When you're in the midst of a test, I want you to remember that God is bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth through you. Think about this. When the Lord gave an example of a prayer, he said, and what a test is the breaking of my will so that my will is done away, not my will, but your will be done when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. But think about this. When you prayed the Lord's Prayer, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's people should be, you know what a church should be? A community of born again kingdom people who are an example of what a portion of heaven's going to look like here on earth. We should represent the kingdom. And in order to do that, when you pray, oh God, I pray your will be done, he's like, all right, what you're asking me to do is to put a little bit of heaven in your life in order that the world can see what it's going to be like and I can draw them to me because I'm being lifted up through your life. In order to do that, I've got to bury you. Like, man, the whole burying, it was a good up to the burying part. Like, that's the only way. You know why? Otherwise, I'll be the one who's the star. And you will too. Your flesh loves to be seen and loves to be heard and loves to be magnified and loves to be popular. We all love that. Amen? If you don't, quit your lying. Because our flesh is naturally sinful. And so God's going, the only way he's going to get the glory and he's going to be magnified in my life, he's going to be heard and he's going to be seen is for you to be 6 foot deep spiritually. We've got to get your flesh out of the way. And the only thing that does that is the cross. And the only thing that does that is a sacrifice and a test. So that's why he calls Abraham to do that. He said, you want your son to see God? Think about this. Isaac had heard all the stories we've heard. But he hadn't really seen God at this point in an up close and personal way. God had a plan for Isaac that carried through Jacob, that carried through the nation of Israel, that carried up to the birth of the Messiah. And in order for God to perform that through Isaac, Isaac had to see the Lord. How's he going to see the Lord? No better place for a kid to see the Lord than through his daddy. Y'all get that this morning? Some of you parents go through testing your life because your kids have heard the stories. Now they need to see it. And if your faith fails when you leave the building, you don't really have faith at all. God puts us through things in order that our kids see it. And you know what? That day, Isaac not only heard about the Lord, but he saw the Lord through the way his daddy lived out his faith through an unthinkable test. So think about that next time you're complaining about the trials you're going through. God wants to glorify Jesus through you. There's two ways to do that. You know, the Bible says that we're vessels. Two ways that you get what's inside of a vessel out. A vessel ain't nothing but a pot, a jar. We're vessels of clay. That's all. These bodies are just vessels of clay. And the glory of God is in you. If you've been born again, the Bible said you've been filled with the presence of the Lord, the glory of God, the Spirit of God's in you. The only way people see Christ, the only way your kids see Christ, the only way your grandchildren, your family see Jesus in you is you got to get what's on the inside out. Two ways that happens, pouring or breaking. Pouring or breaking. Now, pouring's easier, but most of us don't want to be poured out. We want to keep our little Jesus secret inside. We don't want to say a whole lot, especially when you get in public. God's like, oh, Cedar Creek wants to reach the world. I'm going to have to break you. We're going to break the vessels. Why? Because we can get what's on the inside out. And I'm praise God that he gently breaks us. Amen. You know what? God will do that. God will let us pour out and God will break us in order to save the lost. He loves the lost that much. He broke his own son so that the lost could be saved. So write these down real quick. I'm going to give you these three things. We're going to get out of here. There's three things that help you through the times of testing. Three things that help you through the times of testing. I want to talk about going through it. That's not what you're writing, okay? I'm going to talk about going through it. You can do two things with testing. You can wallow in it or you can move through it. I choose to move through it. I don't care nothing about wallowing in it. I want to walk and I want to get through it and I want to learn what God has learned and I want to be example of what God wants to be example of and I want to move back to the mountaintop. Amen. I like the coasting. So here's the thing. Y'all with me? Number one, we're going to wrestle through it. You're going to wrestle through it. Think about this. When Abraham was told that, obviously he had a long night and 3 days to follow. Can you imagine that? Put yourself in Abraham's place. God's like, you know, Abraham would have been like, let me make sure I hear this clear, Lord. You promised me a son. Took about 30 years for me to get it. Miraculously gave me a son. I've really been enjoying him. And now you want me to offer him up a sacrifice as a burnt offering? God, I know you. And all of a sudden, here's what the rest looks like. God, I know you're true, but I just want to make sure I heard you clearly. God, I just don't understand this. This is difficult. You're asking me something, God. And God's like, yeah, you heard right. You heard right. What would you wrestle with? God's like, you know what? I want you to offer up your lifetime job. Because I got something to do. Okay, hold on just a second, Lord. You're telling me you provide. You always take care of us. This and that, God, and now you're taking my career, and it's gone, and you want me to worship you. You want me to trust you with that. God's like, you heard me clear. You're asking for this kid that I've loved my whole life, invested everything in God, and you're asking me to let go of that kid so that you can use them, so that they can go off and I don't have time with them anymore. God, I'm just really wrestling with that. I'm really struggling inside. I want you to be understand this. It's okay. God wants you to wrestle. God actually initiates the wrestling. It's one thing to fight against God. It's another thing to wrestle with God. Wrestling with God, you know, Abraham had, you know what he had to wrestle? He's like, God, I number one, I know you're God who keeps your promise. You don't lie. I know God, and God, you made a promise that you was going to bless generations through Isaac. Lord, he's dead. There's no possible way you can bless generation through him if he's dead. So God, and he worked out this process day and night for that 3 days. He wrestled with God and he come to the place to go, and it says in Hebrews 11, well, God, I know you can't break your word. So obviously you're going to raise him from the dead, and I'm going to trust you to do that. I'm going to trust you to do that. You know, all of us wrestle. Think about this. Job wrestled for a long time when God tested him. Jacob wrestled with God one night and never walked the same. Paul wrestled with God during the 3 days of his blindness after he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus wrestled in Gethsemane. Jesus wrestled in so much he was sweating as if drops of blood. When he went into Gethsemane, he was, whether you like it or not, he was a wreck. He was wrestling. Not to go against God, he was just wrestling with God. If there's any way possible, take this cup from me, let it pass. If there's any other way than doing what I'm fixing to do, rather than being the sin bearer of the world and facing basically hell on earth on me, that your wrath is going to be poured out on me, that you're going to forsake me because I'm going to become the sin curse. If there's any other way, he was wrestling there, asking his disciples to pray with him. So don't think that it's sinful for you to wrestling with the truth of God, wrestling in prayer. It's good to wrestle because God's the one who's called you to wrestle. You know, the fact that you're wrestling means you're trying to trust and obey God. Second thing is you walk through it in obedience instead of wallowing in it. You know, it says Abraham rose early, he saddled his donkey, and he headed into the direction of obedience. Do you think that he had a perfect peace at that time? No way. No way he had a perfect peace. No way he went, all right, God, I'm just going to do it. We can read it and go, wow, Abraham's amazing. Abraham's just like you and me. He was wrestling with a test that had come to his life. I don't understand this, God. I've served you. I've tried to be faithful to you. And all of a sudden, you know, I've got this prodigal kid who's going out and doing things. God, I don't understand why that happened. Raised that kid up in church. I taught him your word. And here they are. They're going out living like that. I'm just wrestling. You know what God's saying? I want you to let me have that boy or that girl. Let me have them. Surrender them to me because I love them more than you do. We wrestle with those things. And you know, here's the thing. It's okay if you wrestle, but take steps of obedience while you're wrestling. He wrestled for 3 days, but he was moving towards the direction that God called him to. He wrestled with understanding. He wrestled with peace. He wrestled with making sense. He wrestled with his will. And that's what wrestling is. Wrestling is coming to the place to go, I don't want to do this, but God, I want to do this. Does that make sense? If God's spirit inside of you, you know that God is good. You know that God's ways are good. You know it's higher than your ways. And all of a sudden, when God brings us into a place where we face this horrendous, unthinkable test, and God's like, I want you to sacrifice your will for mine. I want you to give away what you can produce so that I can produce what I want to produce through you. And our will goes, don't do that. Oh, don't do that. And all of a sudden we begin to wrestle because we go, well, God, I know you're good. I know you're good, God. And you've always been good to me, God. But this right here doesn't look good. Doesn't seem good. Doesn't feel good, God. But I'm going to start moving in a direction of obedience because your word says this and your word says that and your word says this. And so, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to take steps of obedience so that I can move through this. Obey what you know to be true. God's word is never false. You can't look at your situation and wait for God to give you a perfect understanding. That's not happening. God doesn't always give you the end from the beginning. He didn't know the end. We're reading the end. Why? So that when we get in the same test, we can go, I know I'm going to get the same end. Because God is faithful and he's true. And so I'm going to work my way through this. Even in an injustice in your life, God's like, you trust me with your pride. You trust me with your image. You trust me with your emotions. You let me have that because I'm the Lord. I recognize this is happening. You don't deserve it. I recognize this is happening. You wasn't expecting it. But I already knew it and I commanded it. Because I'm the Lord and I've got something great for you. I'm going to bless and I'm going to multiply and people are going to see my son through your life if you'll move through this and trust and obey me. Amen. And then the last thing you do is you worship through it. This is beautiful. You know, by the time that Abraham arrived at that mountain, the wrestling was over. Wrestling was over. He was resting now. That's how you know. Say, how did I come from the place of wrestling to resting? You just keep wrestling with God. And you keep believing God. You keep walking in obedience to God's word. And God's spirit will do a work in you of transformation to where you come to the place where you surrender. You know what the word worship is, both in Hebrew and the Greek? In the original language, the word worship doesn't mean, hey, I'm going to sing, come to church. Worship means I'm going to bow down. Everywhere you look at it, worship means to fall down, to bow down. And it's not just physically, it takes first place in the heart. True worship means I'm surrendered to God's will in my life instead of my will in my life. I'm bowed down to the Lord. And so he gets there and he tells those guys, I want you to notice what his word. He says, I want you to stay here because me and the lad are going to go up there and we're going to do what? We're going to worship. We're going to surrender ourselves to God. Remember, Isaac was a little bit older. He wasn't this little kid. Isaac could have whooped a 100-year-old man. He could at least outrun him. Well, you crazy. I don't know what you say you heard of God. But you know what? Isaac surrendered to the will of God through his father. When I'm going to humble myself and let you bind me and take my life. This is a picture of the Father and the Son. Do not miss this. This is a picture of God the Father and God the Son. When Jesus went, I'm going to willingly lay down my life. I'm going to let you bind me to a cross. And we're going to worship together. And they walked up that hill together, and he built the altar. You see the picture of the cross. I told you last time, and I want you to miss this. This is the exact same. Why did God send him 3 days to a mountain? Because that mountain's the exact same mountain that Jesus was nailed to a cross on. Man, we're talking about 2,000 years probably before the time of Christ. You see a picture of Christ. Isaac doesn't understand, and he's like, Dad, I see the wood. And I see the fire. Where's the sacrifice? He's like, oh, God's going to provide a sacrifice. Abraham was prophetically speaking. He wasn't just speaking about that day. He was speaking about one day when the lamb who was caught in the thicket would become the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world and offered himself willingly on that sacrifice. And Abraham raised the knife, and spiritually Isaac died. He offered him to the Lord that day in his heart. And God said, now I see how much you love me. And I'm going to take what I've given you and I'm going to bless and multiply it. You know, think about this. I'm finished right here. That's an even if faith. A lot of us have a what if faith. Well, what if this happens? And what if that happens? What if faith is driven by fear? It's not faith at all. Well, what if, I'm going to pray because what if this happens? And you know, if I surrender to the ministry, what if this and what if that? And hey, my job, what if this and what if that? And you know, what about my kids or my marriage? What if this or what if that? That's a conditional, fearful, driven thought process. Faith says, even if my boys get on an airplane and it plummets, I will serve God with all my heart. Even if I die from this wretched disease, I'm going to be faithful to God because he's faithful and true, and he always has been. Even if I stand for truth and it costs me whatever it costs me, God is always good. Even if I doesn't look like the shining star that comes out on the good end of this, God is always good to me. He is always faithful to me. He proved that to me when he went to the cross, buried his son, and raised him from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Even if whatever happens in this life, God is who he says he is. That's faith. That's the kind of faith God takes and he blesses and he multiplies. Because in your heart, God's built that. You don't come up with that. God's wrestled with you your whole life to form you and to mold you to where you come to the place to go, I want to magnify the Lord. No matter what, I want to magnify Jesus. Will you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Everything that he's done, all that Abraham went through, you can look at Abraham and go, man, I feel sorry for that poor old guy, what all he had to go through. You know why he went through it? Because God was speaking the message of the gospel to us. We're reading that today going, man, God, he's demonstrating through a feeble old man how much he loves sinners, how much he wants to save your soul and give you life. He has so much for you. And here's the thing, maybe like, God asks too much, does he? He never asks anywhere near as much as what he was willing to give. Abraham raised the knife and God stopped him. God raised the knife on his own son and he didn't stop. He followed through. He watched the misery and the torture and the suffering of his own son, and he poured out the wrath for my sin on Jesus. God could never ask too much. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's a real God who really loves you, who's willing to forgive your sin based upon what Christ has done for you, not based upon your performance. That's real love. God offers that to you today. And if you're here today, I ask you again, what is your Isaac? What is that precious thing in your life that God's asking? God will never force. When God gave Isaac to Abraham, he said, it's your son now. You decide what you're going to do with him. Abraham could have went, that's too much to ask. He would have walked away. Maybe you're here today and God's like, this is what I've given you and I want it back. Will you trust me? Will you obey me? so that I can bless and multiply. Father, I love you. Thank you for your great love and your mercy in our lives. Lord, I'll be honest with you, it's tough sometimes to trust you. We get so caught up in what's going on in our lives and the suffering and the trouble, and God, sometimes it turns to self-pity. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us for that. We should never get so wrapped up in ourselves to have self-pity. God, if we quit listening to the voice of the enemy, we start looking to you, knowing, God, here's the truth. You're always good. You're always good. Everything you do is for our good and for your glory. And God, I pray that you would just bless people here today. Bless people to open up their hands, to give away their Isaac, to trust you, to walk in obedience through this time. Lord, whatever it is in their life, Lord, that they would come to the place where they can just worship you, going, even if it doesn't turn out, even if I lose everything I got, even if I have to give up things I love, you're still good. You're still God. Lord, help us to surrender. God, you desire those who worship you in spirit and truth. And for somebody here today that doesn't know your son as their Savior, God, I pray right where they are. Oh, God, let them bow down before you to receive your love and your forgiveness, to receive the gift of life so that you can begin to use that in their lives, wrestle with them to bring you glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.